listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. From our Issues Etc. book of the month for December, called The Night Before Jesus, far away wise men stood on some roof, searching the skies for biblical proof. Night after night, they hunted with care for a sign of God's love in some stars up there. It's set to the cadence of The Night Before Christmas, but it tells the real Christmas story, and it is beautifully illustrated. This children's book called The Night Before Jesus, for children between ages 3 and 5, and the whole family. Find out more about the Issues Etc., book of the month for December, children's Christmas book, The Night Before Jesus, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Night Before Jesus. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It seems at the Christmas time, whether you know much or little, whether you are ignorant or intelligent when it comes to matters of faith, everyone feels that they have not only the right but also the authority to comment, sometimes even mock. We're going to be talking about some instances of mockery and misinterpretation of Christianity and its teachings that have been in the news lately as Christmas approaches. Holly Shear is our guest. She's a Lutheran pastor's wife and mother of 4 children in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled God Raped Mary and Other Insane Reactions to Christmas This Year. Holly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me on today.
What did Eric Sprankel recently say about the Christmas narrative?
He is quoted as saying, "The virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen. There is no definition of consent that would include the scenario, happy holidays." And then if that isn't kind of offensive enough, he went further and said, "The biblical God regularly punished disobedience. The power difference, deity versus mortal, and the potential for violence for saying no negates her yes. To put someone in this position is an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst."
So what did Sprankel get wrong or miss about the actual account of the incarnation of Christ according to Luke's gospel that he seems to be or thinks he seems to be working from?
I'm not sure that he's ever actually picked up a Bible and read Luke's account, because Luke's account is pretty clear that that's not how this goes down at all. An angel actually comes to Mary and tells her what's going to happen, and he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born and will be called holy, the Son of God." And it doesn't end there, because Mary actually answers this. And this is where that whole consent thing that he's talking about falls apart completely. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary knows what's going to happen. Mary's told by the angel, and Mary says she's fine with this. Mary is excited about this. This is a huge honor for Mary.
I guess I'm just wondering, when it comes to comments like this, do Sprankles, and he's obviously trying to be tongue-in-cheek, but at least know your material before you mock it, does his comment and the follow-up comment actually further what he says he wants to further, which is the idea of consent?
I think it actually moves the idea of consent and the Me Too movement and all of that backwards. If we're taking situations where people are forced into things they don't want to do, where people are violated in terrible ways, if we're taking that conversation and we try to bring something like the nativity story into it, we're really hurting that movement. When we take something like a holy story where someone is told what's happening, where they say, yes, yes, I want to be part of that. And we try to turn that into a lack of consent story. This isn't a good thing. This hurts the nature of consent. Consent is all about affirmation. Consent is about being part of a decision. And Mary is part of this decision. Mary knows what's happening. Mary's on board with having the Son of God.
Another example is the Christmas Mubarak. What in the world is that?
Yeah, so this is really kind of bizarre. This is an attempt by a church to mesh together Christianity and Islam, despite their fundamental religious differences, into a play. Nothing says religious unity like a Christmas play that blends together faiths that have a fundamental difference on who Jesus actually is. They have taken parts of Islam and parts of Christianity, and what they end up with is really an unfaithful telling of both of them. And I think faithful adherents to both faiths really need to kind of be offended about this. We don't need to sit there and pretend that what we believe is the same as Islam, and I don't want people in Islam to pretend that what they believe is the same as us. We need to be honest about what we believe, and we need to be faithful to that, and shame on any Christian church who wants to pretend that we believe Jesus is any sort of Islamic figure.
Some would say that this kind of an attempt to mishmash Christianity and Islam together is an effort to promote religious tolerance. How would you respond to that?
I think trying to enter into some sort of universalistic view of religious figures is the exact opposite of tolerance. Tolerance isn't saying everyone is the same and we can only tolerate people who are the same. Tolerance should be looking at the honest truth of what a faith believes and letting the adherents of that faith believe that. If you can't look at Christianity, if you can't look at Islam and say, that is what you believe and I'm going to leave you alone in that faith, that is not tolerance. For people outside of that faith to come into it and try to change it, it's really wrong and it's really gross. And I'm very disappointed to see that being cheered on.
Why did a Nebraska school principal recently ban candy canes?
I think it's because he honestly hates fun. No, a little bit more seriously, it's because he was trying to say candy canes, if you flip them upside down, it's shaped like the letter J, and then it's representative of Jesus. And since you're in a public school, we can't represent religion. And I think it's really a silly stretch. And he said that historically, the shape J for Jesus meshed with red for the blood of Christ and white is a symbol of his resurrection, and it's making people uncomfortable, and that's what the candy cane represents. And so he banned candy canes in school. You know, when you send your children to school and you send them with some seasonally appropriate candy, you're not doing it to ruin other people's holiday celebrations. You're doing it because kids like candy. Candy canes are not an oppressive symbol of Christmas and Christian. It's a sugar stick. It's really ridiculous. And this principal was actually put on leave from the school because the school district in Omaha realized that he was overreaching.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, as wrongheaded as what he was attempting to avoid governmental promotion of Christianity. So what's the big deal?
I think the big deal is that it's a piece of candy. This isn't asking, you know, a school to put on a living nativity or a school to put on a Christian Mubarak play. This is people bringing in candy canes. You know, when you sit there and you act like things that are really very innocuous are a serious thing, it's doing the same thing as the story about Mary and consent. You're really eroding what the actual problem is. When we pretend everything is a problem, it becomes nothing is a problem. It makes people so numb to things that are actual concerns that just you become immune to actually being able to focus on the real problems. You look at things and you just roll your eyes. Really, candy canes? You know, we aren't able to seriously focus on the real problems anymore. The principal, he made a huge mistake. If your kids want to eat a candy cane this holiday season for Christmas, go get them a candy cane. And if you don't celebrate Christmas and someone gives you a candy cane, enjoy a peppermint stick. It'll be okay.
The Democratic National Committee Chair Tom Perez recently said, quote, I had someone in Northwest Wisconsin tell me, you know what? For most of the people I know, their principal sources of information are Fox News, the NRA newsletter, and the pulpit on Sunday. Perez went on to say, and it should come as a surprise to no one that our message doesn't penetrate. What was Perez saying?
He was being really condescending to people, wasn't he? You know, this ignores the fact that there are a lot of faithful Christians who sit there in the pew every Sunday morning and they vote Democrat, right? He is pretending that there is not a single person who's part of the, you know, the Democratic Party who votes Christian. When he's sitting there and saying that the Republican Party has this huge built-in supply of, you know, a way to disseminate information that is churches, he's ignoring that we have a lot of people who go to church every Sunday and they're part of parties other than the Republican Party. He's really pretending that research hasn't been done on this. Research has been done very recently on this by, you know, the Pew Research Foundation. And it's not so cut and dried. People belong to churches across the spectrum despite their political party. And I would really like to know why he would step out and say something like this without spending any time looking at the actual demographics in his own party. People sit there Sunday morning and they do listen to what they're learning in church and then they go out and vote, but they're not all voting Republican and they're not all voting Democrat. And I would be really offended right now if I was a member of the Democratic Party and my national committee chair had said something about that and totally erased my existence. Is he only objecting to people of faith when they vote against what he thinks is right? Or is he okay with this as long as they're voting in line with what he thinks is appropriate? Does he think, honestly, that his party's platform is totally antithetical to religious faith? Is that where he was going with this? I really would love to see him kind of clarify what his actual position is here and some of the logical ends where he was trying to go with this. Is he saying that the only party that people of faith should belong to is the Republican Party? Is that why he's saying that people on Sunday mornings who sit there in church listening to the things said from pulpits are Republicans? I mean, is that what he was going for? I'm really not sure. Was he sure? It's very unclear to me. You know, religious people are really frustrated right now with how the media is representing them, with how their elected officials are representing them. And it's because of things like this that people are saying. We need them to kind of stop and think this through. We want people to honestly represent us. We want people to pick up their Bible and actually read it. If you are going to put yourself out there as any sort of religious representative or religious authority, please take 5 minutes and crack open your Bible, you know, brush the dust off a little bit and just educate yourself a tiny bit. There's a ton of resources out there, so you don't say something deeply offensive to the many people in our country who are so honestly religious. There's no reason to be this way.
Finally, then, why do you think that people who have very little understanding of Christianity or its teachings feel qualified to comment on or even to mock them at this time of the year?
I think some of it is they're seeking to be relevant. I think some of it is that Christians are an easy target. We are so prevalent in our nation, and people know that in general, the Christians aren't going to fight back about it. You know, we will sit there and we'll grumble about the war on Christmas, and we'll grumble about hearing Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, but in general, we're not going to strike out in dangerous ways. When you hear about certain faiths being targeted and disrespected, you know, the reaction might be very different than how Christians react when they are targeted. And for someone like an associate professor to sit here and target Christianity and some of our most sacred stories, our reaction is going to be this. It's going to be us discussing it. It's going to be us discussing the ideas, but it's not going to be any sort of dangerous reaction. It's going to be instead, you know, disappointment and frustration and really nothing more than that. We're a target that will react with reason and reasonableness.
Holly Scheer is a Lutheran pastor's wife and mother of four in Cheyenne, Wyoming. She's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled God Raped Mary and Other Insane Reactions to Christmas This Year. You'll find a link to this column under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Thanks, Holly.
Thank you.
On the other side of the break, we'll be reviewing the movie Creed 2. It has a theme, a strong theme of fatherhood, and it is the latest in a long line of the Rocky franchise. Does it do the franchise justice? We'll answer that question with Pastor Ted Geese right after this. "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from The Night Before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The Night Before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus."
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. EmmanuelPress.us.